Scene. The IMF agent approaches the payphone, answers the call, and this is what you hear. "Good morning, Mr. Phelps." And then the particular mission is then explained in detail. Then the closing words. "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, as always, should any member of the IMF force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow all knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck." Then he walks away. He realizes that the phone booth does not self-destruct, and he walks back and he gives it a hit, and it goes up in smoke. Now, we all know that he accepts the mission. It's a special assignment. He accepts it. And do you know that you too have been given a special assignment by God? That your life has a purpose? That you too are highly valued and significant. Let me leave that with you. The kids are going to be dismissed, but let me just pray as we dive into the text today. Heavenly Father, I pray that ultimately this morning that we would have a sense that you hold us in your hands and that you are sovereign and that you reign and that you are in control and that we can fully trust you. For those that are carrying heavy burdens and don't know how they're going to make ends meet, or they find themselves in a dark place, and I pray that their hearts would be encouraged just hearing these stories that you are a God who loves to intervene, that you are not aloof, standing off at a distance, but you are present with us in our pain, and that even in the midst of that, you want to somehow redeem it and turn it on its head and make something good come out of our brokenness. So, Lord, would you give us hope today? And would you open our eyes to see how you're at work, where you're working, and that we would just be able to simply join you. We commit our hearts to you, open up our hearts and our minds to be open to you, more of you today. In Jesus' name. Kids, you're dismissed. Scripture, Ephesians 2:10, says, "For we are God's masterpiece, that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things that he planned for us long ago." I know we've talked about this, but when a rabbi actually chose his disciples, he believed that they would one day be like him and do what he did. He believed that the 12 disciples that he chose, that one day they would be like him and that they would do what he did. And the same thing goes today. God said in Jeremiah these words, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." God sent Jeremiah and set him apart for a special work, a unique mission assignment. That was distinctly for him. No one else could have fulfilled that mission quite like Jeremiah could. So if God gave Jeremiah a mission, do you think God has a special assignment for you? This seems to be what God is telling us through Scripture. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So if that's true, what are you designed for? What are you here for? What's your purpose? You know, we live in a culture that's it's pretty hard not to make it all about us. By nature, we are consumers. We consume resources since the day we were born. We eat, we drink, we breathe, we take up space, we purchase, we use, we look to be entertained. In fact, you go to Indigo Books and there's whole sections devoted to this idea of how to get the most out of life. How to get the most out of your relationships. How to get the most out of your investments. It's how I can get the most. Whole sections. It's pretty hard to separate this aspect of culture from ourselves. And I hear it especially when I talk to people looking for a relationship, looking to be married. They say oftentimes, "I need to find someone who will love me and give me what I need." I won't ask you to lift up your hand if that was your honest desire before you got married. Like the ultimate goal is to get love rather than to give love. So what's our grand purpose? Well, our ultimate purpose is for God's pleasure. Paul says in Colossians that we're created by Him and for Him. So when we discover our grand purpose, everything else begins to find its natural place in our lives. We miss that, you'll miss everything. So if that's in place, something else, another purpose begins to emerge, and that is that you belong to the family of God, that you are known, that you find a place to be known and belong in God's forever family. And it's in that context of family that we grow in the likeness of Christ. I need you for me to grow into the likeness of Christ. I need your sharp edges to expose my stuff. I need your encouragement. I need you, and I need to be in relationship with you for me to grow into the likeness of Christ. I cannot do that alone. And it's in that context of community that we become like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, the next purpose is unavoidable. Jesus modeled it. He said on the night that he was betrayed, Scripture says that he washed his disciples' feet, the ultimate act of servanthood in his culture. And he said, if you want to be like me, you lead. You lead and you serve with a towel. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life a ransom for many. So if this was Jesus' mission, did he fulfill his mission? Some would say he didn't. All he did was really impact 12 disciples. Maybe he had 120 followers. Scripture says many of them scattered. Did he accomplish his mission? John 17 says that Jesus said to his Father, I have completed down to the last detail what you have assigned me to do. How many of you want that same confidence when you breathe your last breath and you come face to face with your Creator? How many of you want that same confidence that you can say, I finished to the last detail what you have assigned me to do? But I wonder how many of us can actually confidently say, yes, I'm on the right track to answer that question, because I think for most of us, we're still wondering, what is my purpose? What is my calling? You know, when we put our trust in Christ and we receive Him, immediately God gives us a special assignment. He's already has that in mind before you were even created. But when we actually are redeemed and regenerated by God's Spirit, there is something, this box that is opened up. It is for us to receive. A group of students, like Laura said, have invaded Squamish this weekend to do just this. And I want to celebrate them. And one of the first things that these young men learned, I think, as they had some time by the ocean before they arrived in Squamish, they were reminded that it's not about them, that this weekend wasn't about them, that for a time, these egocentric teenagers need to put their stuff aside and focus on others. And you guys did an amazing job. Just watching you work on the trail and watching you at the house, I mean, you guys had a lot of fun. And I think you guys got a lot out of this, but you came with that same attitude. You know, they all worked with tools. Each of these guys had something in their hand. They had either a mattock or they had a rake or a shovel. Some of them had a paintbrush. Some of them had power washers. Everybody had something in their hand doing some kind of work. You know, each of these tools that they were carrying all were designed for a purpose. Sure, you can try to hammer a nail with a pipe wrench, but it's not going to work to the best of its ability. It's not what it's been designed to do. And the thing about tools, they don't become what they're made for by actually being used. They already are complete, chosen, useful already, designed for that purpose. They just need to be taken out of the toolbox and used appropriately for what they're designed to be used for. In the same way, I want to say that we are not saved by our service. We are saved for service. Do you understand the difference? We're not saved by our service. We're saved for service. I don't serve because I want to be loved by God and I think that if I work hard, God's going to love me. No, I'm already loved by God, therefore I serve. I don't serve because I want to be valuable and significant to God. No, I already am valuable and significant, therefore I can serve. You get the idea? You know, Jesus purchased your salvation. We're bought with a price, forgiven, washed clean. Because of what Christ has done, you can honestly say that your past is forgiven, your present makes sense, and your future is secure. That we live in a world looking for that kind of security, that kind of significance, that kind of freedom. So we serve not out of fear, not out of guilt, but out of joy. The thing is, I think most of the time, or oftentimes, we can serve but not out of joy. There are times that I give and serve, and there's actually not a spirit of joy. There's actually this, there's something not right in my spirit. And when that's happening, I need to pause and I need to invite Jesus into that because there's something not right. This actually should bring joy, and it is, we serve out of a place of joy. There's a powerful line in the movie Hugo. If you haven't seen the movie, I encourage you to see it. And Hugo begins to understand his grand purpose, and he says this to his friend. Everything has a purpose. Clocks tell you the time. Trains take you to places. I'd imagine the whole world was one big machine. Machines never come with any extra parts, you know. They always come with the exact amount they need. So I figured if the entire world was one big machine, I couldn't be an extra part. I had to be here for a reason. And that means you have to be here for a reason too. Powerful line. That you are not an extra part to be discarded, set aside, but you have a distinct purpose. God has a place for you in His kingdom. You know, there was a time when I was a young adult and I was involved in so much church activity in and outside the church. I was a foreman of a trust company in Abbotsford, and ministry that was happening there as I was a foreman. I look back on those days with fond memories because I knew God was using me in that place. But there was also activity in the church as well, and so I was teaching Sunday school, and I was taking a group of young adults to the downtown east side, and we were blessing street people and involved in Bible studies. And I look back on that time, and I was way too busy. I was involved in way too many things. I was spread out way too thin. And it was like I was trying to gain God's approval by all my activity. Then one day I realized that I already had God's approval, that I was His, secure in Him, and that there was nothing I could do that would make Him love me more. And that all my working wasn't what would make Him stay in the relationship. But He already said to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That the security of our relationship did not depend on my good works and my activity. He was there to stay. And it provided so much comfort for this young guy who had experienced abandonment, experienced issues like that, and I understood God had me in the palm of His hand, that I was secure and significant in Him before I did anything. So what happened? Did I drop everything that I was doing? No. I didn't drop everything. In fact, I paused, I listened. There was a few things that I dropped. I just said, you know what, I can't continue in this or in that. But there were some things I continued because they were a passion of mine. There was something deep inside of me that I wanted to pour myself out in these areas. I understood as a young man that God had given me so much and I wanted to give back. I couldn't shut that down. But there needed to be balance. You know, if we have no desire to serve others but only ourselves, like I said, we need to pause and we need to ask, what's going on in my heart? If I'm actually created for service, if this is part of God's plan for me, if this is where I truly find life, what's going on for me? How come there is not this desire to serve? I think we need to ask that question. You know, I think there's some big confusion in the church around these ideas. And one of the ideas that there's a lot of confusion is this word ministry. Do you know that you have a ministry? I think it's a confusing term because we think only pastors and missionaries and people in full-time ministry are ministers. But the cool thing is that the Greek word for servant and ministry are synonymous. That's why some people call this a worship service. Because ministry happens here. Now, as I was praying this morning, I had this picture of me washing Christ's feet. And it moved me deeply. And it was kind of, the tables were turned, because the picture in Scripture is that Jesus actually washes my feet, washes your feet. But it was just this reminder of the Holy Spirit saying to me, you know, Darcy, when you prepare and serve and give your time and preparation in teaching, you are serving the body. You are, in fact, washing everybody's feet. And when you wash their feet, you are actually washing my feet. Ministry happens here. And it's not just because I'm teaching. Ministry happens because Laura was the MC, and someone brought the bread and the cup for communion. Someone set up the book table and got ready for soup lunch. And someone else was here setting up tables. They were serving you so that you could come and hear and encounter Jesus. This is a worship service. And it requires all of us to serve one another and serve God together. You are a minister, not just me. If you're a Christian, you are a minister. And if you're serving, you are ministering. You know, it's really neat. Matthew's gospel, there's a story of Peter's mother-in-law who is sick in bed with a fever. But when Jesus touched her and the fever left her, what did she do? The first thing she did is she got up and she prepared a meal. She prepared a meal for Jesus. She prepared a meal for Peter, she prepared a meal for the disciples. What a beautiful metaphor in that when Christ heals us, we are healed in order to be healers of others. He touches us so that we can touch others. He fixes us so we could fix others in the right sense of the word. I love it. It's not hoarding, it's actually giving it away. Freely I have received, now freely give. The other confusing word in the church is this word calling. Scripture uses that word to describe the process by which God calls us to himself. First, it's that unshakable voice. And for some of you young men, you young adults that are here, kids, you're at a stage right now when you can begin to experience God's calling on your life. I remember when I was a teenager, high school, and I began to understand that God was doing something in me, that God was calling me to himself. How did I know that God was calling me? I'd come home from school oftentimes, and I was a tough kid. I'd get in fights, I'd get in scraps. There was all kinds of chaos happening at school, but there was something that my peers didn't know about me. When I came home, I would often find some kind of worship album and I'd put it on the turntable, and by myself I'd listen to a guy by the name of Dallas Holman Praise. He was this ex-youth pastor and now worship leader, and I would be moved to the core listening to this worship music. And I loved my rock and roll. But there was something else going on for me, and I was drawn to worship. And I would encounter God in a very profound way, and I didn't really know what was happening. I just knew I'm meeting God on some level when I listen to worship. I was also drawn to God's Word. I couldn't put it down. In grade 4, I began to share my faith with people in the playground. What grade four kid does that? Unbeknownst to his parents. I just so wanted to tell people about Jesus. God was calling me. And it was a voice, it was irrevocable and unmistakable, and I could not resist it. That's the first calling. First to himself in relationship. The second calling was calling to full-time ministry. And God began to do that in me as a young man as well. But I'm not the only one that is called. You are called. And the question is, do we hear his voice? You know, I think sometimes there's a lot of confusion around calling. We think calling happens, I'm called to be a worship leader, but I don't know how that works with me being a teacher. I don't know how that works with me being a business owner or a... But you need to know that your calling is you can't compartmentalize that. You can't say, when I do ministry at church, I'm living my calling, but when I'm a landscaper, I'm not. Actually, no, your calling is part of all that you are. You cannot separate it. When I was building trusses, before I was a formal pastor, I was pastoring those guys. I had two cocaine addicts building trusses for me. But I was telling them about Jesus, and I knew what they really craved was not the cocaine. They really craved Jesus. And there was profound ministry that was happening when I was a foreman. And when I was called to full-time ministry, I actually had a tough decision because I knew God was using me in that place. And my question was, God, are you going to use me more as a full-time pastor than I am here? Because if not, I want to stay where I am. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are business owners and plumbers, and you are childcare providers, and you are, and the list goes on and on and on. If God has called you into that place, that is your place of ministry. And he has anointed you to be Jesus in that place. And you can hold your head up high that I am not higher than you because I'm in full-time ministry, and you are somehow down here because you are just a plumber. You follow me? But the question is, have you embraced your calling? Because you could actually be called into those places, but you have not yet brought Jesus into that place. Because you have an idea that God is involved in church stuff, but not involved where I am a student at high school or where I am working. If all you do is you go to work on Monday and you do an excellent job and you pour your heart into your trade and you do it with excellence because you know God has been so gracious to you that you, out of a heart of gratitude, you do the best that you can, and people look at your work and they say, you're amazing at what you do. And you can say, yeah, because it's my worship. It reflects my gratitude to God. It's my calling. I'm going to brag a little bit about Tim. Tim's not here, so I can do it. Tim asked me on my day off this week if I would help him. He needed an extra hand laying some in-floor heat. And so I worked with him. And it's amazing as a pastor to watch him, and I'm sure if I was in your workplaces to watch you do what you do best. I was so proud of him, how he was responding to different tradespeople, and how he was responding to a foreman that was just over the top in language and attitude, and his character and what I saw emerge in him was just, I'm blown away. And I was saying to myself, he is called to this. He is really good at what he does. And he reflects Jesus in every part of it. But it's not just out there that we serve. We actually serve God here too, right? We talked about a team that was here this morning setting up. We had three of us setting up chairs, setting up tables, doing it with joy. Joel over on the sound, we've had people set up book table. And people were here at 8:30 setting up so that you could come. And it's not just here, it's the ministries that flow out of this church. It's Open Door and Holy Fit and all kinds of ministries and worship teams. And it's those kind of ministries that all of you are a part of. Many of you are a part of. I think some of the most difficult places to serve are behind the scenes. How many of you love working behind the scenes without any kind of applause or gratitude? How many like that? You're drawn to behind the scenes. How many of you, honestly, you're drawn to the limelight? You like the limelight. You like a little bit of applause. How many of your approval sucks? Come on, be honest. We like it when people notice what we do and say, hey, good job, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But many people are behind the scenes, doing stuff behind the scenes so that you could come here. One man I want to honor. I wish I could honor all of you, but there's one man I want to honor this morning. And this is kind of just a little break from the sermon this morning. But there's a fellow that's been helping me set up consistently for probably over 7 years. Hasn't missed a beat. He's here. Without reminder, he's here with a great attitude, never complains. He's just a joy, he's a friend, and I want to just honor him. Joe? Joe, this is your time. Joe, come on up here. I have a gift for you. Come on up. I'm not going to ask you to say a speech or anything. Joe is just such a blessing, and he epitomizes for me someone who's behind the scenes. He doesn't look for applause or accolades, and Joe, I loaded up a bean card for you so that you can have some soup and cookies, and maybe we can share that together. So, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. That came as a little surprise. I didn't tell Joe I was doing that, so... You know, when we begin to see life as an opportunity to serve, give ourselves away, I think we truly begin to live. And our lives begin to speak volumes. You know, in some churches in China, they have this saying, when someone receives Jesus, they say this to them. Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, and new hands to help with, and a new heart to love with. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture of you and I being called to serve others, the hands and feet of Christ. I want to say that, you know, we, as Laura said, there's sign-up tables today to be involved in ministries here at the River. And yes, there are many of you who come and you come ready to serve and to give, but there are some that have been the primary caregivers in these areas, and we need some help. We need to not say that these people are done, but maybe if we had a few people on PowerPoint, then it would be once every month that you would do PowerPoint, not every week. And if we shared the load, it would be far lighter. So I want to encourage you to, part of your calling is even to do the mundane. And what I have discovered is for a guy who is up front and, yeah, sometimes wanting the approval of others and to be in those kind of ministries, but there's something about my character that emerges when I'm called to do something behind the scenes. And it surfaces stuff in me that is really good and that God can begin to work with. And that is the starting point. I know some of you maybe want a big ministry, you want an upfront ministry, and you might be gifted in that area, but for many of us, it begins with the small and the behind the scenes. So would you consider diving in that respect? In fact, you know, it's the small hidden ministries that sometimes make the biggest difference. On my bike, there's no insignificant parts. All are really valuable, and sometimes it's the most little inconspicuous part that makes all the difference. Can you imagine what would happen if my bike didn't have brake pads? I think the rest of the bike would suffer, and so would I. It's a small, inconspicuous thing, and it's hidden. from the naked eye, but we so need those small and inconspicuous, and sometimes they make the biggest difference. I know that many of you have come from churches where you have been made to feel guilty if you didn't serve, and you were guilted, and I just want to say, you know, guilt is the worst motivator. Love is a way better motivator. And that's why we have allowed people that have come from whatever spiritual experience, and if they've come and they've lived kind of in that environment, we allow and have given you time to heal. But for some of you, you are ready. You are healed and you are ready now to serve. But only you can do this time. This time it can change. You can do so with balance. And the freedom to set boundaries and know your limits. And that's healthy. But either way, service in the kingdom is a non-negotiable. Philippians 2 says that we need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up divine privileges and took the taking the humble position of a slave or a servant. You know, it's like the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee, as I was in Israel a number of years ago. Galilee is full of life because it takes in water, but it also gives it out. So there's a healthy inflow and a healthy outflow. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, has no outflow, so as a result, it's toxic. There's no life, there's no health. And that's why we at the River Church encourage you to be involved in using your gifts in some way, because we believe that it's that outflow that actually causes your faith to be vibrant and comes alive. You know, many of you grew up in a church, going to Bible studies every week, and I want to say that many of you have more knowledge biblically than probably the disciples did who followed Christ for 3 years. You've heard more teaching, more sermons, more podcasts. You have more Bible knowledge downloaded into your heart and mind than the early church did. And so for some of you, the last thing, and I want you to hear me, for some of you, the last thing you need is another Bible study. For some of you, what you need to allow your faith to come alive is actually use your gifts. Discover your purpose, your calling, your mission, and dive in to exercise those muscles. In fact, this is why we recently gave $100 to all our simple churches, because we're trying to encourage you to be the church and to give and to look for creative ways in your community to serve and to love your community in the name of Jesus. There's some pretty cool ideas emerging out of your simple churches. And we'll highlight those in the next few citywides. Let me bring this to a close. I think about all those in Scripture who didn't use their weaknesses as an excuse. Because I don't know about you, but when we're kind of hear this kind of message, oftentimes we think about all the things that make us ineligible to work in God's kingdom and be effective and significant. We think about, I don't know what your excuses are, but you think about the people in Scripture. Abraham had this excuse of being too old. Jacob had this excuse of being insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abandoned. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and was a murderer. Naomi, a widow. Jeremiah was depressed. John the Baptist was eccentric. Peter, hot-tempered. Martha was a worrier. And the Samaritan woman had a bunch of failed marriages. Some of you look at those and go, yeah, pretty valid excuses. But what I love about those people, they did not allow those excuses to hinder them from embracing God's purpose. I want that kind of faith. They accepted God's mission. I know some of you are asking, how can I serve in the River? And man, we need your gifts. You need to know that you have a unique spiritual shape. And SHAPE is an acronym that I stole from Rick Warren years ago. S is for spiritual gifts. H is for heart or passion. A is for natural abilities. P is personality. E is life experience, which would include ministry experience, family experience, education, vocation, spiritual experiences, as well as painful experiences. That is what you bring to the table. And God doesn't want to waste anything. He wants to use you. Your shape. What you bring to the table. You need to know your life is not a mistake. You have value in Christ. There are no spare parts. You have a role in God's kingdom. You have a role in this church. And God has something good in mind for you. So, will you accept the assignment? Should you accept it? It's there, waiting for you. We're going to pray. And then we're going to just, the communion table is going to be open. And this is kind of how we do communion here, especially on soup lunches. Communion is a place where we come and we acknowledge Christ's broken body and his shed blood. It's a place where we come together in as a family. So don't come to the table alone. Take a piece of bread, tear off a big chunk, dip it into the cup. Not up to your knuckles, just up to the bread. Hold it. Partake together as you come to the table. And then as continued flow of around the communion table is soup. The communion in the early church was a love feast. It was never meant to just be a cracker and a little thing of juice. So as you share soup and bread and cheese and all that's going to be prepared for us, let's be celebrating Christ, hey? Let's be celebrating the goodness of God and all that he is and all that he's done for us. But let's be mindful of what Christ has been saying to us this morning. Let me pray. Jesus, I know that you've been challenging me through this teaching today. Likely there's a number of things that I need to just slow down and pause and ask you what you're saying to me around these issues. And I pray the same for each person here. And maybe there's someone here that came feeling like they are not significant in your kingdom and they're not highly valued. Maybe they listen to the old tapes and the old lies that they're a mistake or they're dumb or stupid and ugly and not smart and don't feel like they have anything to bring to the table. But Lord, I pray that they would leave today knowing that they are highly valued by you before they even lift a finger, that they are valued by you and significant and dearly loved. May they encounter you even as they come to the table and acknowledge what you've done, your broken body and your shed blood. And Lord, for those that maybe are just beginning to experience your call in their life, I pray that that their ears would be attuned to you and what you're saying, and that you would truly call people to yourself into that intimacy and that relationship that we are created for. And Lord, there's likely other things, so Holy Spirit, have your way, do your work. Amen. Joel's going to play a number of songs. You could follow along for a while, but when you're ready, come to the table, and then we'll let you know when we start soup.
Door of freedom, you are the only hope I have. The tossed by your waves. I don't care where or how deep. I'm gonna jump in with both feet. I wanna get carried away. I wanna get lost in your ways. I wanna be held by your truth. I wanna behold all of you. I'm gonna be all yours today. I wanna get carried away. The same, the power in the wind, the sand left by the rain. How could I begin to make it if all I had was me? Just take me as I am, Lord, and sweep me out to sea. I wanna get carried away. I wanna be tossed by your waves. I don't care where or how deep. I'm gonna jump in.
owns us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh.
Me too.